Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11.
It's a wonderful thing to be called of God. Paul writing to the Corinthian assembly of the saints there, he says, we're sanctified in Christ Jesus, but you're called, not called to be saints, but called saints. And the calling, beloved, here is to be called out. How many saints of God realize that today? It means to be called out from the present order of things altogether. And how Abraham answered to it. It says here that when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive, not to receive at the time, he obeyed. And that is the first thing a believer God looks for. The obedience of faith. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who was leading. Abram obeyed. And he went out. Not knowing where he went. You remember the call of Abram in the record of the scripture? He was called out, first of all, from his country. And he comes closer and closer every time. And from his kingdom. And from his father's house. Abraham didn't answer, I believe, fully to the call at every stage. In that you remember, he took care of his father with him. I used to think that after Terah died, that he answered to them, but there's still something more. You remember his kingdom was lost. He still hung on to it. It was only after that he separated from Lot, as I believe, that the Lord gave him communication and that he answered fully to the call of God. I was thinking, beloved saints, that how it applies to us today. To be set free from all pertaining to this world, not to be hindered by the natural side, because very often these things come in and hinder us in our course and in our pathway, that we should be here in relation to God. So, first of all, we get his call, and we are all being called. Now, when we come to the 17th verse, we find this trial. But Abraham, in obeying the call, I was going to say, he became a stranger, a sojourner. Peter, in his epistle, speaks of those things to whom he's writing as sojourners, strangers in this world, not sailing down in the present condition of things, whatever, but having a definite goal in view. And we find that in the opening of the 12th chapter, in relation to the Lord. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. In dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, they were passing on. It's something else in view. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker or artificer is God himself. Those, the man we wrote in the scripture, the first man who went out from the presence of God, you remember, Cain went out from the presence of God. He didn't look for a city, he built a city. And the result of that, we have even in this world today, that all the glory, the pomp, and the greatness of man is in display. Nothing but God in. Well, we know that Cain's world was completely swept away in the deluge. Even our local city should foundations on this world. That's what is lacking, has not the foundations. No building, no city will ever stand without foundations. Who is builder and maker is God. That looks forward unto the day, not so far forward, I mean. The day when God's glory will be displayed. In that heavenly city, when it comes out, how the glory of God. For the glory of God dwells there. We see the glory of God now, don't we? In the face of Jesus Christ. The light of that knowledge, the knowledge of that glory has shone into our hearts. It shall radiate from him throughout that heavenly city to the whole universe in the coming day. Abraham will look beyond man's scene and man's world to that coming day. Now, the testing comes, I believe, to everyone. This is the testing here. So, by faith again, when Abraham was tried, and God has a right to try and test his own workmanship with each one of us, to prove the genuineness or otherwise of it, he offered a light. And what a solemn thing it was to be told, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. What an agony of soul and the word of that was to that man. Yet, he obeyed again. He offered up, he that had received the promise, and the promises were all vested in his son, Isaac. Yet he offered him up. Humanly speaking, that would be the end, wouldn't it? But in the faith of his soul, he accounted that God was able to raise him from the dead. Didn't he say to his servants, to wait here, the lad and I will go yonder, and will return again. He was confident of that. That he would return to him. He knew that if he had to go the full distance into death, God had given him death, but he received him back in vigor. When I read that, beloved saints, I think of that word in Romans. How God spared not his own son, but put the emphasis on his own, but delivered him up was all. Doesn't it strike an answer in each one of our hearts of response to him? And how with him? We get nothing apart from him. With him will he not freely give us all things? Blessed thing it is to realize the givings of God. Say forth on the one who sat on the well side of Sychar, a lonely, weary man. If thou knewest the giving God, or the giving is of God, you would have asked of me. I believe if we realize the more we would ask more of God, and the asking of God be honored. Because all the resources are in the blessed God. And it is only through Christ that we get. But by him, he says, will he not really give us all things? And he will give us the very best. Not selfish in relation to things here, but in relation to what is precious to himself concerning his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the eternal bosom, came forth to manifest the Father, the wonderful love of God the Father,
say, we beheld his glory. He's here in the glory, Mother. But one could say, we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Father, who of grace are truth. Could there be any greater giving, beloved friend, than that which God gave his own beloved Son? God spared not all that came upon him in the dark sorrow of Calvary. There was no mitigation whatever. He had to endure it all, and he did it in obedience to the Father's will. And there, as a motivation of the wonderful love of God, our Father. Fathers, full delight we sometimes sing this centered in the Son. And fullness of his love is given to us through his wonderful sacrificial death on Calvary's cross. Now, what is the effect of this on us and on our lives? I was thinking of Joseph. not much written here. A short verse, but how much there is in it. When he died, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Wonderful thing to realize, as he did, that he was not settled down there. The greatest man, the administrator of all the country of Egypt, and yet he looked beyond it all to another scene altogether, and the resurrection scene. For if all these died in faith, they surely had the light of resurrection and another scene in their souls. He made mention of the departure of children of Israel. And gave commandment concerning his bone. Now, Egypt was the land of graves. We find that in the scriptures. You remember the children of Israel said taunting Moses? I'll have no graves in Egypt. It's a land of tombs and graves. We don't find any mention of a mummified body either, simply his bone. At the end of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find a dead man in a coffin. Solemn thought, that isn't it? A dead man in a coffin. And as a brother and I were stopping one day there, these bones were carried. Moses got these bones and were carried. And the children of Israel departed out of Egypt. He dissociated himself entirely from Egypt. And I think the Lord would have us to do likewise, dissociate ourselves from him. And so we come to Moses, a remarkable man. And all these things are attributed to them and to their faith. When he comes to the years, well, first of all, to be in the spirit, you see, can't overlook the faith of his parents. They saw something special in that child. God no doubt revealed it to them. And in spite of the king's commandment, they hid the child. Now, when he came to years, he made a different decision. I think it's a wonderful thing to come to years. When one can decide definitely for themselves. I often think of the man who received his sight in the 9th of January as an instance of one who had came to maturity and could stand against every opposition. First of all, we are accusable, and that's what we need.
which is presented to us.
Moses refused
the status and position of being a son of his God. That's not the course of the man of this world, is it? He made a different choice along with it. His choice to suffer affliction. And we find this connection with the reproach of Christ. There are the pleasures of sin that are offered today. The pleasures that are only for a season. But if anyone, the saints of God, seek to win any measure from these things, will live in sorrow all night. He was in a position more than any to enjoy these things. He refused and identified himself with a downtrodden, at that time despised, people in slavery and bondage. At a time when everything was against them and they were utter humiliation and servitude, Moses identified himself with him. And the reproach of Christ is connected with it. We know there are many things that have come among the saints of God today that is more disrepute. But the reproach of Christ is an honor. The early disciples and apostles, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for his name. He looked beyond it all, the recompense of the Lord. Now we have before us, we mentioned, a glimpse of Moses again, a passing glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah, by the Lord first and foremost, as we notice, Moses and Elijah were there, speaking in all familiarity with the Lord. He spoke concerning his decease, the matter of his going out to Jerusalem. Now, Egypt, with all its splendor and glory, vanished forever. The things that Moses refused were no more. Now he is brought in to something that will await in connection with Christ. The recompense of the reward, beloved saints, is a wonderful thing to leave all else behind us and have an objective in us, so that we may be able to run the race with endurance, because there is a gesture, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He refused, he chose, he esteemed, he forsook. He forsook his sin. But he endured as seeing him who was invisible. To the mind of man, a completely contradictory statement. But faith takes account of the things that are unseen. When we look not at the things that are seen, the things that are unseen, our present work of us, an eternal weight of glory. He kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood. He was exposed to the judgment of God as much as creation. And here God delivered his people. Blood to be shed. Not only the blood meant to be shed, but it had to be applied. The sprinkle of the blood lay sheer and destroyed the first of all to touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea and dry land. That aspect of the death of Christ, I believe, is separating us from the world. That cleared them completely from Egypt's bondage. delivered. Then sang Moses the children, Song of the Lord. Dry land, where there had been sea, no water whatever there. He passed through some dry land. The Egyptians and their presumption would follow after. Man and his folly would enter India to his own destruction. That was the outcome. Moses led the people out. But the objective then was the land, and Joshua was the one who led them in. And there were obstacles to be overcome there. What an obstacle in this city was those massive walls, the city of Jericho. But in a being who lost a man, do what would be seem ridiculous to men, going round about the city every day, and on the seventh day, going round about it seven times. How ridiculous it looked to men. But they were obeying the word of God, and the wall of Jericho fell apart. These things are attributed to them, although it is the power of God. I think it would encourage your hearts to go on with an object in view, very little while. We shall be there with him and like him to share his part and his place in the coming.